Good morning, and welcome to the L. Nelson Bell Sunday School class in Graham Chapel of Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina. My name is Walter Somerville, and today I'll be teaching the class. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we are grateful for the beauty of the earth that you've created. We are grateful for the fellowship of believers that we're a part of. We are grateful for your Holy Spirit who teaches and guides us. And we are grateful for the word that you have given to teach and to show us who you are and how we are to live. This morning, as we look at this passage of scripture, may your spirit teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us is his word. The Bible. In the pages of Scripture, God reveals who he is and what his plan of salvation is for mankind. The Bible is of critical importance to us as believers, and we are called to study it, to meditate on it, and to follow it. But if we're honest, we have to admit that there are a lot of times we do a pretty poor job of that. And maybe it's because we're lazy, maybe we're distracted, or maybe we just don't take it very seriously. This can lead to serious errors about what the Bible actually says. I was going to give a quiz, but I decided that I wouldn't pass, so I wouldn't ask you all these questions, so I'm just going to tell you. Here are several examples of quotes that people like to think come from the Bible, but that actually do not. The first one is, God helps those who help themselves. This is actually from one of Aesop's fables and was repeated by Benjamin Franklin. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's actually from an ancient Babylonian proverb and was repeated often by Sir Francis Bacon. Have you heard, hate the sin, but love the sinner? Well, Augustine said that years ago, but it was more recently popularized by Mahatma Gandhi in 1929. Money is the root of all evil. I'm sure you've heard that one. But 1 Timothy 6:10 actually says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And finally, the lion shall lie down with the lamb. You might even have seen paintings of that beautiful image. But Isaiah 11:16 actually says, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. It's important to know scripture, and it's important to discern what is true and what is not. And that's part of today's lesson in Peter. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at the general epistles, some of these short letters written towards the end of the New Testament. And there's an emphasis in these letters on practical living, holiness and righteousness. How do we reflect God's character? And how do we live as faithful followers of Christ in an often hostile world? And these are things that were present in the first century, and they're just as relevant for us today. The book of 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter, and it was written towards the end of his life. It's a very general epistle. There are no personal references. But like other epistles that we've been looking at, it encourages readers to grow in maturity in their faith. And it specifically warns about dangers that come from within the church. These would be from false teachers, false teaching, and heresy. Now, last week, Dr. Akers taught the first two chapters of 2 Peter. And just briefly reviewing that, he had two main points. The first was the foundation of our faith. And Peter here focuses on evidence that points to the truth of the gospel. And this evidence includes a changed life, truthful eyewitnesses such as Peter, and evidence of the divinely inspired scriptures that come from God himself. And the second point was the destruction of our faith. What happens when people reject the truth of the gospel? Well, it leads to a rejection of the word of God. And it leads to people living like the pagans do. They substitute something else for the truth of the gospel. Such substitution leads to arrogance, pride, and an unteachable spirit. Well, today we're going to conclude this short letter of 2 Peter, and we're going to look at the third chapter of this letter. So let's look together at 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me read it. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. The title of today's lesson is Growing in Grace and Knowledge. And I've got 3 points to help us look at this passage. The centrality of truth, the certainty of judgment, and the consequence for life. Let's look first at the centrality of truth. Peter is writing to people that he calls dear friends. These are people that he cares for deeply. And as such, he wants to remind these people about the message of the good news, the message of the gospel that comes from the prophets and through the apostles. Now, what is this good news? What is he trying to remind them of? Well, it includes such important concepts as creation, fall, and redemption. The nature of man, man's rebellion, subsequent judgment, and restoration. The Messiah, the New Age. Transformation through Jesus Christ. The coming of the Holy Spirit. Grace, peace, truth, and love. And the future consummation. God gave us his holy word. And it tells an incredibly beautiful love story. It's an amazing revelation of good news. God in Christ has made it possible to restore a broken relationship that exists between man and the Father. And through the pages of Scripture, from Genesis through 2 Peter, all the way to the end of Revelation, we are constantly reminded of God's love for us. This is his truth. This word of God is central to our faith. The second point is the certainty of judgment. One of the key teachings in the Bible is the final judgment. Christ will return one day, and when he does, he is going to usher in something new and wonderful. And associated with his return will be judgment. And this involves reward for the faithful and punishment for the wicked. It will be final justice and righteousness. It is what we all long for. It is what will someday come to pass. But Peter has a very strong warning to the church. There were many who doubted that Christ would indeed return one day. These false teachers had infiltrated the church, and they said that the promise had not yet come to pass, and that in fact Christ would never return. Associated with this kind of false teaching is mocking, shaming, scoffing, and doubting. These people used logic and often science to back up their claims. They believed in themselves, and they believed in their understanding of the world. They did not believe it was possible that God could intervene in history. There's no way he could change things. Natural laws could not be altered. And if Christ does not return, they said, then there's no judgment, there is no moral authority, and we can live as we like. We can enjoy license to sinful living. Perhaps you know people who live like that today. It's not uncommon. John Calvin wrote, "He who waits for the new heavens must begin with renewal as to himself and diligently aspire after it. But they who cleave to their own filth think nothing, it is certain, of God's kingdom, and have no taste for anything but for this corrupt world. Peter goes on to point out the folly of these false teachers. God created this world by his spoken word. God sent the flood to punish sin, an action that obviously disrupted the natural order. And similarly, God one day is going to judge this earth and send fire to destroy the ungodly. One of the problems in this passage for some of these folks is that God has a different view of time than we do. He has a different way to measure it. For him, a day is like 1,000 years. So God is not slow. He is not incapable. He delays in order that more may come to know him, that more might repent and join the family of faith. This is another demonstration of the good news, God's patience and God's grace to his people. But eventually, judgment is coming. Eventually, the day of the Lord will arrive. It will come like a thief, suddenly, unexpectedly, with destructive power. The sky and the physical world will all be laid bare. It is going to happen, and it is going to be catastrophic. In the Old Testament, the Israelites saw and thought of the day of the Lord as the time when God was going to intervene in history and give them victory over their enemies, putting them in what they considered their rightful place on top. It would be a time of judgment. Israel would be vindicated and her enemies destroyed. But it was really a lot more than that. The day of the Lord was the time when God would bring ultimate punishment for sin and disobedience. And judgment was going to be for all unrighteous, whether they were Gentile or Jew. It was the repentant, the righteous, who would be saved. In the New Testament, the day of the Lord is closely associated with the coming of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, it sees its fulfillment in his second coming. It will be his day, the day of the Lord. And indeed, it is going to be a day of final judgment and clarity. And on this day, the righteous will receive eternal glory and the unrighteous punishment. So for believers, the day of the Lord is actually a glorious celebration. And it should spur us on to live holy and righteous lives, looking forward to that day. Peter says that on Judgment Day, the repentant will be saved. It's not good people. It's not people who try harder. It's not those who have more works. It's those who know they are not good enough. It is those that fall before God's mercy and grace and rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is his day. And on that day, we who are part of his family will find ourselves fully restored. We will be complete, just as he intended us to be. Judgment is certainly coming. The third point I want to make is the consequence for life. What does it mean to live in light of this judgment that comes? Well, John Piper offers an interesting summation of Peter's advice to the people. Piper says, "The world that you love is going to burn. Don't give yourselves over to the pleasures of the world. Don't devote yourself to accumulating money. Don't spend your life building monuments for the praise of the world. It's all going to burn. Now, this is not to say we're not to care about the environment or the earth. What it is doing is it's emphasizing the self-centered priorities of this world that draw us away from God. Instead, we are to focus on living as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. We're to reflect the character and the heart of God in the way that we live and the priorities that we have. We're to live holy and godly lives. And we are to look ahead with hope and expectation. The day of the Lord is a day of hope and celebration for the believer. The heavens and the physical world will be subject to destruction, but God promises a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. And here he will establish peace for the righteous. So Peter calls believers to be ready. Be ready for this promise to be fulfilled. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. God is delaying his return so that more can come to know him. And it's interesting to note here that Peter references Paul and says that Paul is writing similar things in his letters. And in those churches where Paul is writing, false teachers also are distorting his words. It was a common problem in the church in the first century. Therefore, because you have been instructed and warned, Peter says, be alert, be on guard, do not be carried away by the false teachers. The weakening of one's faith will lead to an ineffective witness. Instead, grow in grace and grow in knowledge of the Lord. Worship Jesus Christ, our Savior, and give him glory now and forever. So let me sum up the lesson with four takeaways. First, if it's not obvious by now, we desperately need to study and know God's word. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." We have to be on guard for false teaching, but we can only recognize it if we know the truth of scripture. We can only refute heresy if we know what the Bible actually says. Recall and remember the words of the prophets and the apostles. Secondly, we should be living with joyful anticipation of Jesus' return. And the Bible leaves no doubt that Christ is going to return one day. His return and his judgment are certain. And the prospect of God's judgment is actually a joy for believers. Our trust in him will be vindicated. And all of creation that currently groans will be renewed. And we shall enjoy a new and eternal place of perfect belonging. Belonging with the Father. Third, we need to make every effort to live holy and righteous lives. And this is part of what we call the process of sanctification. And this is not a one-time thing. This is something that is active and ongoing. We should all be growing in our faith. We should be maturing as Christians. But it is not about trying harder, but it is about trusting Christ more. It is about being more Christ-like. Fourth, we need to rest in the character of God Almighty. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. God is sufficient, doing everything we need for our salvation. God is loving. He sent his Son, his only Son, to die for us. God is gracious, extending his mercy to those who trust in him. God is just, judging sin and rewarding righteousness. And God is redemptive. He brings all things to completion in his Son, Jesus Christ. Finally, hear these words from Jesus himself in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We do not always recall it, remember it, or study it, but we pray that you will encourage us to do so through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be more effective and righteous disciples of Jesus Christ, reflecting the character of God to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.